planning to teach on Mark this evening, but this is the perfect opportunity to talk about light and darkness. And so we're in Mark chapter 4. We're in the middle of a really long parable, the sower and the seed. Jesus just calls it the parable of the sower in Mark 4. But if you'd turn there, that'd be great. I meant to get a reader ahead of time. I neglected to do so, but Michael Frankel is close. He's got a mic and he's got his Bible open. So if you'd read to us Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, I'll put them on the board right there. Mark 4, 14 through 20. Yes, please.
Okay. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold.
Wouldn't it be interesting to know how many times Ed has read or heard that parable? Even Char, I don't know if you've heard it before, but good, exciting. So this is a parable that most of the people in this room, who knows, read it, heard it 50 times, 170 times, and yet there is so much depth there that if you're not going to cover it in one class, I'm certainly not. We'll wrap it today, but I'm just saying there's so much depth there. And some of it is so practical and so important for us that it's just worth, we're going to take it kind of slowly, and then we'll start moving through the parables more quickly. But as you remember, a parable is just, it's something, an illustration thrown down alongside parallel to a spiritual truth. So some people say an earthly example of a spiritual truth to make it more understandable. But a parable is not always a story. It can be an analogy or simile, and a story is not always a parable. We talked about that, don't want to prolong it anymore, but parables have certain characteristics. I'll say them quickly. They never use, we don't have a single recorded parable where we're told this is a parable where they use real names or places. So when I read Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man, and Jesus says, there was a man named Lazarus, and there was a rich man, and he's speaking of as a fact, I take that for real, because he uses Abraham's name, Moses' name, and so it always has truth. It never has any make-believe. It's a comparison. There's several things. Won't go through all of them today, but we're looking at what a parable is. We're looking at a parable right now. So today, as we study on this one, what I'd like to ask you to do is, especially those of you that have heard this many, many times, I'd like you to come up with an answer in your head, but don't raise your hand right now. What is the main theme or purpose of this parable, the parable of the sower and the seed? What is the theme? What is the main point? Secondly, do you know, can you see any sub-points in there? Anything that's not the main theme, but worth knowing, worth considering. So those are the two things I'm asking you to do. So Mike just read the parable for, the explanation. First, Jesus tells the parable, and those that were outside, those that weren't favorable, those that didn't care about God, they couldn't understand to fulfill a prophecy in Isaiah. It said, hearing they won't hear, seeing they won't see, because their hearts weren't right. My paraphrase on that. But those that were disciples, it was intended for them to understand these things. So they didn't the first time. What does this mean? And so he's going to give the explanation now to us as well as to them. So here we go. In Mark 4:14, he starts by saying, sower sows the word. Now you'd probably, especially if you've seasoned, you'd know, okay, I know what the word is, but I mentioned that this parable is in three different gospels, and each one has a few other details to flesh it out, to make it more understandable. So Luke says more plainly, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So as the sower, the guy throwing the seed out, as he's throwing it out there, he's representing someone who's preaching the word of God. And that's what the seed is in this parable, the word of God. All right? Now, in 15, he starts off, he's going to tell us about four groups of people who hear the word and receive it differently. Some don't even receive it at all. The first group is this. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And it's hard ground because people walk on the side of the road, so the shoulder's really hard and things don't grow in it. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes the word which has been sown in them. He takes it. The seed falls on them. We're going to see that they're people with hard hearts, and it doesn't start to grow immediately, and Satan just comes and snatches it away. Luke, again, adds some good things that help us understand better. Luke 8:12, same parable. Those beside the road are those who have heard. They heard the gospel. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Two quick points. Mark never mentions the heart. But if we read Matthew, he mentions the heart and applies it to people, some of the people that are hearing. And Luke, he mentioned the heart twice, the first time in a negative way. These people, they have hard hearts. Seed doesn't grow, Satan takes it away. Now, he says one thing that's extremely powerful. He says, Satan, the devil comes and takes the word from the heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So here's my question I asked last week. Is Jesus teaching that some listeners don't have a choice? They have no chance of salvation? Because when somebody preaches the word, if Jake teaches someone the Bible and Satan, they don't even have a chance. Just Satan takes away, no, I'm not even going to let you consider what I'm talking about. Is that how Satan works? Is Satan able to snatch away the word even if we don't want him to? That's the question. And I'll take some of your hands in just a moment. Worded in another way, does Satan take away free will? So that's what we're going to camp on for just a minute. So there's our question. So you can raise your hand now or wait until I talk a little bit, but that's the question on the floor. Do we have any choice? If Satan says, I'm not letting Don hear the gospel, Don, you can't. Does he work that way or not? Bill? Oh, I'm sorry. And by the way, this mic is really helping. As I listened to Sermon 2 and Class of 2, the comments really come through well. Go ahead.
Yeah, if we compare this to the soil that where the weeds grow up,
right?
What if I have a life that has a lot of weeds? Maybe it's not my fault that I get choked.
Right.
So I would say, no, you have a choice there. Just like this, Satan may be working hard to keep you from responding, but you've heard it. There it is.
And amen. Then,
so yeah, that's my
Satan story. Was not happy that Shar listened to the gospel,
amen,
asked some questions, was baptized a few months ago. Not happy at all. And he'll do what he can to distract and to take that. Don't listen. You know, it'll change your life. It'll be demanding. You know, whatever. You won't like. He's going to do his best to do that. But he's called the tempter, and that's how he influences. He's not he doesn't shut our mind down and stop all mental faculties from working. He tempts. like he did with Eve in the very beginning, and like he has done to you every day of your life. He's a tempter, and he's more powerful than us. I want to make this point. Satan's way more powerful than us. In 1 Corinthians 4:3, he's called the God of this world. So without any intervention from God, he can crush us. He can crush every one of us. He can do anything. He can stop us from understanding. But God limits his power. Hallelujah. He limits it. We have several examples. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he's not allowed to limit our ability to think. It says, no temptation has come upon you, but such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God provides the way of escape that you will not or may not sin. And if I messed up a little bit, that's a gist, and you've got it to look up. Excuse me?
He'll not allow you to be tempted.
He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able. I knew I was missing something. Won't allow it. Satan cannot blind you and stop you from hearing and stop you from considering. And so we'll get to what he does do in a little while. But I want to point this out. No. He doesn't take away your free will. He does not take it away. And also, even though he's more powerful than us, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So they're not equal. It's like, well, who's going to win in the end? And I'll get that. Just who's going to win in the end? Is it God or Satan? Because they're both. No. From the beginning of time, God planned his way to save mankind. From the beginning of time, he knew that after he allowed the world to be tempted, he would crush Satan. And he would be no more someday. Lyle.
No, it's me, actually.
And it's Andrew.
He's just helping. 1 Corinthians 4:3, I believe, is when it calls him the God of this world, it says that he blinds those in the world, right?
It does say that.
And it's not like he doesn't make them not see, but what he does is like a sleight of hand, where he says, don't look at that. Don't look at this good stuff over here. Look at this other stuff over here that I've got for you. All this other stuff that I can get you involved in. And it's so fun, and you're not going to regret it. You will regret it, obviously. But the way he blinds you is to misdirect you.
Exactly.
To pull
right.
you away from somewhere else.
Exactly right.
There are two cases, but at least three, actually.
Great point. Have you considered? I know you believe this, but have you considered this? Look at how shiny it is. Wouldn't you like to have this over here? No, he distracts us and misdirects us and tries, just like with Eve. Oh, no. No, we're not supposed to eat it, she said, or touch it, which God didn't say, but you're not supposed to eat this fruit. You surely will not die, he said, but, you know, you'll be wise like God. And so he distracted her. He used misdirection and fooled Eve, as he has everyone in this building right now. But amen. Yes, it says he blinds us, but he does it with shiny trinkets that turn out to be junk, turn out to be mirages, and we don't have to choose them. Was there another hand? Bill, please.
Going back to can Satan tempt us, Joshua said, excuse me, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my family, we choose to serve God. It's a choice that we make. Wait a minute.
Amen.
Second point.
Amen.
Wait a minute.
I'm holding on. Hardly, but I'm holding on.
In Romans 8, Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If we choose to serve God, Satan, scratch, is out.
He is out. We always get to make the choice because it's meaningful to God if we say, through our actions, our words, if we say, I choose to love you, there's nothing that compares to you, oh God, nothing. And I choose you over the garbage of the world that tempts us all. And so, amen to that. Lastly, we know that he cannot take away our free will because of the book of Job. We read chapters 1 and 2. We won't do it tonight, but just something if you want to dig into it further. Satan comes and he asks permission to harm Job, because he says if he's able to harm Job, Job won't worship God anymore. And that didn't work. Even in great pain and great loss of his children and everything else that he owned, Job did not curse God. He did not turn against God. So that God, Satan says, well, let me harm his body. And that didn't work. But point is that Satan has to ask permission. And if a person is maybe new in Christ, he'll let them be challenged. But he limits the challenge to what they can handle. It's an awesome promise and an awesome protection. So no, he doesn't take away our free will. A little bit more. Jesus is speaking of the devil here, and he says, whenever he speaks from his own nature, for he, that's the devil, is a liar and the father of lies. So if you've ever believed a lie, if you ever told a lie, its origin was the devil. He's the father. He fathers all lies. A lie, by the way, is the attempt to deceive, to fool, to trick. You can say words that may be valid without any misdirection, but you can misuse words and you can use them. Hey, boss, I'm not coming today. I'm really sick. Sick of work, that is. I mean, the point is, it's not, are the words accurate? It's the speaker's heart. When we speak, are we attempting to convey truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And if we're not, or Satan behind somebody, a lie is the attempt to deceive, all right? And then we have complete protection against this even. For instance, we're warned all over the place in the New Testament, beware of false teachers. Look out, they're everywhere, they're dangerous. In Galatians 7, it says, do not be deceived. In fact, that phrase is used four times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Why would God say that? Because we have a choice. We could listen and not take it seriously and not worry about, that won't bother me. But God says, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that's what he'll reap. And so if we have the choice to be deceived or not, commanded, do not be deceived, then no. Satan cannot take away our free will. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, examine everything carefully. Examine other religions carefully. If someone comes to your door, hey, you need to know about Joseph Smith. Go ahead. Truth has nothing to hide, but examine it carefully. And if we have the ability to do that, then that means Satan can't stop us from doing that, because we're commanded to examine carefully. Hold fast, it says, in the second half of the verse, to that which is good. There's additional scriptures we won't look at. I'll just mention 1 John 4:1. It says, test the spirits, because many false teachers have gone out into the world. So they're speaking things that aren't true, and we're commanded to put them to the test. With the scriptures is the best way. And then Acts 17:11 tells about the Bereans who were so audacious. Is that a real word? The Bereans were so bold that when the Apostle Paul, an apostle, was preaching to them, they weren't Christians yet, they were Jews. They were so bold that they didn't take his word for it, even though he was an apostle. What did they do instead of taking Paul's word for things? They examined what he was saying against the scriptures every single day, and God calls them what?
Noble.
My New American Standard says noble-minded, but the word is just noble. They were noble because they didn't take an apostle's word for it because they weren't Christians yet. They studied the scriptures to see if what he said tied in with what God said. Mike, and then Bill, I think.
This parable is remarkable in that Jesus is taking time to describe the state of those who, in the most part, will reject his word But we understand that these parables, although they're true, they're not always true. There are those exceptions. There are those individuals who hear the word and Satan takes it away, and then they hear it again sometime, and they hear it again sometime. And then ultimately, it gets through. But so the state of a heart can change over time.
There must be people in here besides me who heard the gospel at one time, and maybe you were one of the good ones and responded, but me, no, I'm not really that interested. And so just to make your point, that's right. In fact, the prodigal son, he's an example of one who listened to Satan's lies. And it says, there came a day when he came to his senses, right? He knew the truth, but he came to his senses and started giving it value. Good. All right, anything else on that before we move on? Bill.
I remember one of the things I was thinking when I was learning about the gospel. My brother had already obeyed the gospel. He'd learned, my older brother, and he was talking to me about it, and I had this magnanimous answer that I think God would accept any sincere person's religion. It just seems so noble to me to think that way, that, yeah, God's going to accept a sincere heart. If you're a Buddhist, you know, if you're sincere about it, that's all God cares about. And, of course, that was the lie that... Yep. You know, Satan was trying to feed me to keep me from making a commitment about Jesus is, you know, the one way. And so,
amen. I think that's a really common experience for many people to have. Let's move on to verse Mark 4:16. It says, in a similar way, so we're going to talk about the second group of people. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. 17, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So they're in rocky soil. There isn't any depth, so the roots can't go deep. They're shallow. When the hot sun comes out, it scorches the plant, it dies. He's relating that to people who listen to the word and receive it, but then the persecution is like the hot sun, and they don't have any root, and they die. They fall away. Did the word have any effect on these people? Did the word have any effect on the people that are compared to as people who hearts were like rocky soil? Any effect on them? So Don, what do you think, buddy? I know that you have an answer. Did the word have an effect on the people that were like rocky soil?
At first.
Absolutely. In fact, how did they receive it?
With joy.
They received it with joy. Aha! I've been looking for this. Yes, I see it, the truth. I want it, but I don't want it that much. I'm not willing to die for it. I'm not willing to be thrown in jail for it. I'm not willing to be persecuted for. They received it. It affected them. And in the last three words, four words, immediately it fell away after the persecution began. You see the platform that I'm standing on right now? I can fall off of it right now. I almost did once in another building, but guess what? See the whatever they call this high rise right there, can I fall off of it right now? Can I fall off of that right now? Standing here. No, I can't fall off of it because I'm not on it. And guess what? You can't. There are people who say that once you're saved, you can't fall away. I wish that were true. Hey, that'd be great. But it's not God's way. You can't fall away from something. You can't fall off of something that you were never on, that you're not on at the moment. You can't do it. So these people had the faith. They responded with joy. Yes, they became believers. But they left when persecution came. Michael?
Yeah, we call these the good time believers. You know, that as long as things are good, they're joyous about it.
Sure.
When people around them are happy about it and everything. But then there comes a point at which somebody starts to oppose them. And they start to face some form of suffering because of that word that they have accepted. And their faith is not deeply rooted and they fall away. It's not uncommon.
It is not, and I see that Bill Downey has a thought too, but I will tell you right now, as I see America change, and maybe I'll die in peace, who knows? Maybe I won't, maybe that's not God's will. Maybe he wants me to be a good example, but my concern, my very real concern is, how will I handle violent persecution? What if I'm captured and beaten like Paul, who became an apostle? What if I'm beaten like he beat some people, forcing them? He says, I tried to force him to blaspheme. That's torture. How will Mike Brennan hold up to that? I pray about that sometimes. I want to be true, but you may not, you know, you got to strengthen, we have to strengthen our hearts, but it could come in our lifetimes, even if you're as old as I am. Bill Downey, please.
Boy, I could comment on what you just said, but I won't. The thing about the people that this particular verse is talking about is they didn't consider the cost. You know, it's going to cost them money. It's going to cost them time. Gee, they're going to miss some Seahawk games. They just didn't consider the cost. And so after they did that, they instantly fall away, plus persecution.
Good point. And by the way, now when if I have ample amount of time and I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, one of the points I try not to overlook is that salvation is free. It's a free gift of God. There's a couple places that say that, Romans 6:23. But it costs something. It costs a lot. And so Jesus says in Luke 14, count the cost. Unless you pick up your cross and follow me, unless you hate your father and mother, of course that's hyperbole, gross exaggeration, but unless you hate your father and mother, brothers and sisters, wife or children, you can't be my disciple. There's a great cost. Because if you're here on Wednesday night, that means you're not home watching your favorite program or relaxing. Bill. Ah, yes. I like it, but I'm still not used to it.
Yeah. Counting that cost is something I think it's important to bring somebody through that thought process before they actually make that commitment. You know, it's like in the examples Jesus gives in Luke 14, before he goes to war, doesn't consider, or who when he builds a building doesn't first of all see. So one of the things I do before I would baptize somebody is try to talk them out of being a Christian. I mean, not really, but just saying, look, it may cost you this. It may cost you this. Are you willing to go that way? So I think that's exactly that. Otherwise, they could very likely be the rocky soil if they're not really considering the cost.
Amen. Amen to that. So does it have any effect? Does the word have any effect on these people? And then, this is stuck, just a second here. Why do they fall away? Well, we talked about it already, but persecution. They love the gospel, but not the price they had to pay, not the price they had to suffer right here. Let's see if it works now. And have you ever been tempted in this way? You don't have to raise your hand. It doesn't matter to me, but have you ever been tempted? Has family putting pressure on you? Say, listen, if you become one of them, you're out of my will. I know people who've been kicked out of their... I know older teenagers who... I've met more than one that got kicked out because they said, I'm going to follow God. And some lost their families. So have you ever been tempted in this way? Let's move on to the next one. That's verse 18. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here's another category. First category, hard hearts, man, just like the side of the road. Second category, it's ground, but it has no depth to it. It's really rocky. The third category, it's full of weeds and thorns. And he says, these people are categorized by deceitfulness of riches. Ah, I like Christianity, but I like being rich better. You know, I like Christianity, but man, if I lie on my taxes, I could save 10,000 bucks and I don't think I'd get caught. Or tell them that this is the best thing of such and such in the world, but really, there's three others that, whatever it is, deceitfulness of riches, other desires, the worries of the world, whatever those worries are. But this is another reason some people give up on Christ. These people received it as well. They responded. The only group that didn't respond was the hard ground, the road or the side of the road. But the people with represented by the rocky soil, the people represented by the soil with thorns or weeds, they responded, but it became unfruitful. It choked the word that was in them and became unfruitful. And most of you know this. I'm saying it because some people don't. Maybe some people watch on the internet. Some people have been taught, hey, once you become a Christian, you can live the raunchiest life in the world. Doesn't matter. It's not true. Jesus says it's not true. And so even if you know it, it's good to be able to share this with people that may have been deceived, misled. Their souls are precious, and we need to be able to share the truth with them. Does the word have any effect on the people, on these people? I already said it did because the word became unfruitful. Have you ever been tempted in this way? Deceitfulness of riches, worries, other desires. Bill, you're really good. I just keep waiting for you to talk, and you're showing great self-control.
And the answer is constantly.
Every day. Constantly.
The first two are those that either didn't respond or did, but immediately they fell away. So that's probably not most of us here.
Right.
Maybe those that have been here a short while, or in Christ a short while. But yeah, this is the one that sticks with you for your entire
life.
That something is always itching away. And that's the one I think we really have to really think long and hard about, you know, these desires of the world. And so it doesn't even say here you're necessarily falling away. It just chokes. And so you're not able to be the Christian you could be. Does it mean you lose your soul? Some situations, maybe.
Maybe.
Some situations, maybe not.
Right on the edge.
Yeah.
And God will make the choice.
It's like, I don't know. But anyway, yeah, constantly.
Every day. Good answer. Michael.
Yeah, this ties into a parable Jesus will tell here in just a little while. Because in our lives, there's more than one seed usually growing. There's the seed of the gospel, which should be nurtured and, you know, and fertilized and kept in good growing. But are the seeds that the enemy has planted. And it's we go through and we weed that garden, but we don't get everything. You know, there is within each of us some element that is growing that is contrary to what God would have us. And that's where we need to be able to uproot those things so that we can serve God fruitfully. But in many cases, you know, they don't pay attention. A person doesn't pay attention to what's also growing in their heart. And then eventually that other plant, which God has not planted, is choked out.
It can be, and that's why Bill said we're constantly tempted. This way, you read 1 Corinthians, you can read Galatians, you can read 2 Corinthians, and all the time, well, Christians, not non-Christians, but Christians are warned, look out. Don't be deceived. This will cause you problems. This can cost your soul. Make the choices. Live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Walk by faith, not by sight. So it is a constant battle. And that's where God's grace comes in. We'll get tripped up once in a while. Hopefully it's temporary. And we repent and say, Lord, that's not who I want to be. And that's not who I am. I'm your child. Got a hand here. I think it's, not sure. Dorothy maybe.
Oh,
yeah,
sorry.
Dorothy.
One of the things also though that we're leaving out here, and it took me a long time to figure it out in Ephesians when we're talking about the armor that we're supposed to put on because of the flaming missiles. Those flaming missiles are the thoughts of our mind, the things that tear us apart. And it's very important to understand that. I don't have the verse for that one right
now. It's Ephesians chapter 6.
No, I have that one. I'm talking about, it's Philippians. Philippians also talks about when those flaming missiles come, if we start dwelling on the right things, the pure things, the things that are what God would have us to dwell on, he comes back into our lives. Yeah. These particular people or whatever that we're talking about don't realize it's a learning process.
It is. That's another great point. There's a maturity and a growth, and he'll trip us up less and less. And we have protection against the flaming missiles, right? Put on the full armor of God, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. So we have, it's Satan's looking for us when we've been sloppy and left some of our armor off. But great points, Dorothy. Was there another hand? All right. Then, yes, we've constantly been tempted in this way. Verse 20, the last one of this parable. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. When he says those are the ones, he's referring back to the parable itself when he says the seed took root and it produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. He's speaking of those. And he says, there's the ones on whom the seed was sown in good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And I want to show you what Luke says, because he's comparing this. Mark never uses the word heart in this parable, but Luke and Matthew do. So here's how Luke words it in Luke 8:15. He says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So Luke is telling us that those different kinds of soil are really conditions of our heart. Either hard or thorny or rocky or good. Conditions of the heart. So here's the question. So what is the main point? What is, because there's a lot of, you can read commentary, you can read different answers, but in your opinion, what is the theme of this parable? What's the main point Jesus is trying to make? I'll take Andrew, please.
The effect that the Word of God has on our hearts.
The effect that the Word of God has on the heart. Exactly right. And you could answer in a different way. You could say it's the idea is salvation and who will be saved, but that's exact. I couldn't word it any better than that. The effect that the Word of God has on a person's heart, that is the theme of this parable. It doesn't have anything to do with the sower. It doesn't tell us who the sower was, whether it's Son of Man or you and me preaching the gospel. And in this parable, it doesn't tell us that the sower has any effect. It's talking about the effect that the Word of God has on a person's heart. And there's four kinds. I'll take Bill Downey and then Michael Franklin, please.
To my way of thinking, we're given a really good example of a guy that did bad things but had a good heart, and that was the Apostle Paul. You know, when he was struck blind and Jesus spoke to him, said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He changed. He was a bad guy with a good heart. And once that was pointed out to him, even though they had to blind him to do it, he changed and he became that good soil, and he was one of those that produced 100-fold.
Good point. Yeah, excellent point. Michael Franklin.
I'm impressed with the fact that Jesus tells this parable. You know, it's a tempting thing to, you know, because as you have communicated with people, to kind of just want to go for those who are already on your side, that
right.
Just to talk to the good soil and you know, and build them up and everything. But the parable here lists each of these different kinds of soils, which are different men's hearts, in hope that they will change, that they will recognize themselves in that, and they will make the change in order to become good soil. So he doesn't just write those other people off and say, hey, you know, they're lost cause. They're already the rocky soil. They're already the seed by the wayside. There's no chance for them. He is telling them, this is what's happening in your life, and you need to take care of it.
So you have two neighbors. On this side, kind of a well-to-do neighbor, and he always makes a point every Thanksgiving about bringing people food and maybe a small gift. On this side, this grouchy, foul-mouthed alcoholic. Which one has the good soil? Neither Christian. Which one? We don't read hearts. Only God does. Could be that the alcoholic is just ready, waiting to hear the seed, waiting to hear the word of God. Andrew first, and then Don, please.
Yeah, that's really an excellent point. And one of the things I appreciate about the sower here, when I garden, I make sure that I'm putting the seeds into soil that I've already prepared. This guy was extremely careless with his seed. He was throwing it on this. He was throwing it anywhere he could, on the wayside, and among rocks and ground that had weeds in it. He didn't care. He just put it everywhere, because different. Like Mike was saying earlier, you know, hard ground can be built, and it can be amended, and it can eventually grow fruit, right? The same with weedy soil. You can weed a garden and take away the choking weeds, right? He just broadcasts the seed willy-nilly. He didn't care. That was his job, is to put the seed out there.
Well, and you know, beautiful point. And that's how we're supposed to do it, right? I mean, you're making the analogy. Look, talk to both your neighbors. You let God decide. You let them decide what kind of heart they have. You just spread that seed around. Don was next.
So by what I've been hearing said, you're not necessarily one of these soils, right? Because I assume that most of us here consider us ourselves good soil, right? But we've been hearing, I've been hearing at least the weedy soil, you know, because Brother Bill said he has to deal with that every day, as I do, and I assume that most of us. I mean, who in here doesn't worry sometimes about something, right? Or maybe you could say, well, I'm not worrying, I'm just concerned. Well, semantics, right? So are we going to say that we are good soil, or that we have to deal with those weeds sometimes? So sometimes we have weeds in our soil, but is it an overall thing that we're talking about, that we're good soil? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. You know, it's a parable. Parables have limitations. So this guy's throwing the seed. Was he? So here's the hard soil, and right next to it is the furrowed soil, right? The plowed soil. And so is he going to go and drop seeds, or is he, man, I'm too busy. He's throwing it. Oops, some of it's bouncing. I don't know. But great point. We want to sow that seed, and we get to sow it unlimited, right? Many people we have opportunity to talk to, we can sow it. Bill.
Yeah, the key words there in verse 15, honest and good.
Honest and good.
Honest meaning, you know, that you're not going to lie to yourself or anybody else. You're going to see what it is. You're not going to say, oh, no, I don't want that to be true. You're going to say, no, that's the truth. So I'll be honest about it.
Yeah.
You know, there is a God. The Bible is His word. And then the good heart follows through and does what's right and obeys it. So, as Don's talking about, we're all tempted by some of the things like the weeds, but we're making choices every day to be honest with ourselves and be good in our hearts, and the decisions we make aren't perfect, right? but they're good.
They're Amen. Going right direction. Amen. So the theme of the parable, your heart is the soil, how the seed affects your heart. As Andrew said, your heart determines how you're going to receive the word of God. Pretty straightforward, and that was said already. Now, we have just a few minutes left. So it says it will bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. There are different ideas on what this bearing fruit means. So we're going to tackle it because we're not afraid of the truth. I'm not afraid to be corrected. But what does the 30, 60, and 100-fold represent? What does that represent? We've got two brave souls. So we'll take Bill first and then Michael.
So I go out and attempt to, let's say, spread some seed myself. And during my lifetime, maybe 20, 30 people, 30 people are baptized. You go out and spread the gospel and maybe
who knows,
60, 100 people are baptized. So does that mean that I'm not doing good? I don't think, that some of us do the 30, some of us do the 60, some of us do the 100.
That's Amen.
That's my take on it. I don't know if that's the
And look, who's controls it anyway? You know, I planted, Paul's watered. Paul says, but God gives the increase. And so are some people really effective? I've known some that are very effective, but I think when we come across a soul, this is my belief. I believe it's the providence of God. That he puts people in our lives. We choose whether to cast the seed or not. Sometimes it may not have anything to do with us. It may have to do with their heart. In fact, most of it has to do with their heart and the seed. You don't have to be a perfect teacher. Don't wait till you're perfect, because none of us are. But yeah, there's just so many things that who knows who's going to have the 20. Or I heard Low Williams, many of you may not know who he is, but I heard him talking about a gospel meeting once. They used to meet for every single day for 2 weeks straight a long time ago, and with the intent of trying to win people to Jesus, preaching the gospel. And one time, I listened to a tape of his, and he said, we were so disappointed. We only won one soul to Christ. But then he goes on to say, and I wish I could remember the number, but he said, but years later, we realized that from the one woman we brought to Christ, over 100 or over 1,000, I don't remember which, I'm thinking it was 1,000, but at least over 100 people came to Christ from one person. So you just don't know. So who's the hundredfold person? Don't know. But man, God is behind it. We cast the seed, falls on the right hearts, bingo. People to come to Christ. Was there another hand? Yes, Dorothy, please.
You know, one of the things that I have struggled with personally is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, bearing fruit here. I've always been told it is honestly, you put it into your heart, and you're going to end up baptizing people or teaching them about the word. Well, you know, I haven't been very successful in that. And the thing that I look at that is if you have God in your heart and it's forever growing, you yourself are growing 30, 60, 100 fold. Your attitudes are changing, your actions are changing, you're going out there and doing what it takes to serve the Lord. It's not just necessarily, I've had this many classes. It is, I have, in my heart, done what was right by every human being I've come in contact, as long as my spirit and my actions are serving the Lord.
I'm glad you brought it up. I was hoping somebody would. So, first of all, there's more than one kind of fruit in the Bible. In Galatians 6, I think, no, Galatians 5, starting in 22 or 29, talks about the fruits of the Spirit, nine of them, love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, I don't have them all memorized. Fruits of the Spirit, evidence that the Spirit is living in you and working through you and that you are serving Him, and so there's these fruits. And then there's a different kind of fruit here. So here's a Bible skill. That when you have a word in the Bible, there's a fancy term. Here's another one. I hate these fancy terms, but there's this thing they call the fallacy, the error of totalitarian transfer. What that means is this. Just because a word means one thing in one place doesn't mean it means the same thing every time. For instance, John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, NRK. That's the Greek, enarche. What does that mean? Well, guess what? That second word, arche, can mean ruler, or it can be beginning, same exact word. So First John chapter 1, verse 1 might be saying, in the ruler. No, it doesn't fit the context. Talking about in the beginning. That word can mean beginning, a ruler. It's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was with God. He was God. He was with God. So with the fruits, you're absolutely right, Dorothy, that God, number one, if we're exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, love, gentleness, self-control, and the others, that's pleasing to God. That's pleasing to God. But I'm going to submit that that's not what this fruit is. Because if we look at this fruit right here, and we look at the context, which is how we decide what something means, look at the beginning of the chapter, same parable. It should be Mark 4, verse 7. Overlook the 3. Look at this. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. What kind of crop? If you're sowing corn seed, you're going to get corn. If you're sowing wheat seed, you're going to get wheat. Whatever seed, it had no crop. Then it goes on to say, other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop. Jesus talks about the fields are white for harvest. Different kind of fruit, different kind of crop. This crop right here is a crop of multiplication, of duplication. You sow a seed, you don't get a different kind of plant. You sow the seed, you get the same kind of plant right here. So you're right, and I'm glad you raised that, Dorothy. We need to be full of the fruits of the Spirit. If we are, we're heaven bound. This is a different kind of crop here. The context demands it. They're sow seeds and they get a crop from it. So to me, in my understanding, this is duplication. And it's not always under our control, but I'm suggesting that this right here is influencing people to become Christians. If I'm wrong, you can talk to me after class. I'll take Caitlin and then Mike and then we'll end.
Okay, so a song that we sing back home is called Apples and the Seed. And I don't know if any of y'all have heard it, but it basically just says that you can count how many apples are on a tree, but you can never count the amount of apples that are in one single seed. And so, like, I never thought about that until I, like, listened and sang that song. And kind of what she was saying, you don't realize like how many people you touch just by your actions. So by being like godly and showing people the way that Christ would live, you know, you might not realize it, but you are planting those seeds without even realizing it. And so like, you don't know how many, even if you've just touched one person in your lifetime, you know, you don't know how many apples are in that seed.
You don't. Even your own children. Maybe if they're not even faithful now, maybe they will become. But great point. I'll take Mike, then we'll close. You have a mic with you. Mike, go ahead.
Yeah. If what you're saying is, to me, the most reasonable answer. But remember, this is the physical illustration of the spiritual truth. And the seed planted in the soul, in the heart, is going to manifest itself in all of those ways that were spoken of. And you know, it's not just yielding a crop in that this person obeys the gospel. That is, I think, an essential part of it. But in the fact that person continues to bear fruit for God.
Both are important. God bless you. We'll pick up here next week. Thank you so much. Loved all the interactions.